Good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's stand and worship our Lord together.
I could not go. after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and because he was like a dead man. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and go and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I'm going to jump ahead just here a little bit. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The Lord has risen. I want to welcome everyone here, whether this is your normal place to be every Sunday, or whether you are here as a visitor or for the baptism. We pray that this service would be a glimpse into glory, that we would experience Jesus in new ways here this morning. I have one announcement that I was planning on making last Sunday, and it totally slipped my mind, so we aren't having announcements this morning, but this is one that needed to be made. A little over a year ago, our overseer, Dale Keffer's health was in very poor condition. He looked like he was on the way to the grave. And it seemed best to Dale, and it seemed best to the leadership team, to find a replacement for Dale as overseer. Well, our replacement that was found through Dale and through the conference and through the leadership team was Paul Mast from New York, and he agreed to become our overseer over a 3-year period of time. Well, since that point, Dale has revived. As he would say, he was resurrected. That's what he says, not me. But they found out what was causing his health problems, and he feels called to continue on as our overseer. And Paul agrees that it is best for him to continue on the path because of what he has on his plate. He's a full-time pastor, and also because our team is young and we've been through a lot of transition, that just seems best to have the same voice that's been there. And the leadership team and church council are grateful that Dale has continued to feel called to move on forward as our overseer. So while that doesn't affect most of you here, it is important that you all understand that and hear that from us. And the reason it's important for me to announce it this morning is Paul is going to be here next Sunday doing our revival meetings. So we didn't want to put him in a weird spot where everybody's like, "Hey, welcome overseer." And he's like, "Well, actually, I'm not going to be your overseer after all." So please come next Sunday evening, and next Monday evening as well for our renewal meetings. I invite the ushers to come forward at this time as we have an offering for the Brotherhood Aid. After the prayer, I will invite you to stand as we continue in song. Let's pray together. God, I pray for those who call Dayton their home church. And I pray that we would be a light and that we would express Jesus through the way we care for the brotherhood and the way we care for the community. Bless these funds, Lord. We pray protection over this church, that the tactics of the enemy would have no authority over our health. But Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ and the reality that we are not alone, that we are part of a big family of God. And we are so grateful for that. So bless these funds and where they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Thank you.
I want to invite the congregation to remain standing as we sing the hymn, "There Is a God." In the Zion's praises, please turn to number 785, the green hymnal.
Good morning. What a fantastic day it is. Jesus is alive, but he was just as alive yesterday, right? Good stuff. I want to talk about the resurrection. And then the title this morning of the message, I thought it was going to be up there. I just totally forgot it. We fight differently. There it is. I remembered it on my own, okay? We fight differently. And I want to talk about the resurrection and the impact that has on us and how we fight differently. And I'm going to get into the details here of we fight differently at the end, but I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ first. We're living in a day and age, and it's pretty crazy. People in the world are starting to ask a lot of questions, and they're starting to realize that they actually don't have an argument when they try to make a convincing statement that maybe Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. Maybe he actually wasn't even crucified. So let's go over some of this first. The first thing I want to point out here, what is the resurrection? And I say the resurrection, and we'll there's going to be some disagreement on this. But I've heard people say, Jesus is the only one who's really been resurrected. Dale Keffer has not been resurrected. There's like 16 accounts in Scripture of people coming back to life. But guess what? They all died again. I used to think about that. I was like, Lazarus, You know, Jesus, right before dying, coming back to life, he brings Lazarus back to life. And then Colossians says that he's firstborn from the dead. What about Lazarus? Wasn't Lazarus born from the dead? Didn't he come back to life, kind of reborn from the dead? I think Lazarus might have been a little disappointed when he was brought back to life. Like, I went through death. I went through all the, and I got to do it all over again. He probably wasn't very disappointed. But the point is, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. Okay? The resurrection is the death of death. That is crazy. And things are different because of that. Things are different. Now, Christ raised from the dead, no one expected it. And I shouldn't say no one did, because it seems like the religious leaders, his opponents, were suspicious it might happen. The disciples were kind of like, this is never going to happen. He said it, but I don't think he meant it or something. I don't know. Because they were all skeptical. The women came back, hey, Jesus is risen from the grave. And the disciples are like, I'm not so sure. There's some doubts. But the religious leaders believed it instantly, right? The soldiers came to them and said, here's what happened. Crazy lights, people dying, tomb empty. And what did Jesus' opponents, what did they tell the soldiers? Do you remember? Let's tell people the disciples came and robbed the grave. And it says in Scripture that that story is being spread to this day. And wouldn't you believe it? To this day, it's still being spread. It says by the Jews, but there's a lot of other people who believe that too. A conspiracy. Crazy. It wasn't what people were really expecting, but it was what his opponents were afraid of. Eternal life after death. If Jesus had not been raised from the grave, we would have no guarantee of life after death. All those people that he raised up from the dead in Scripture, they died again. Jesus is alive today, never to die again. His life guarantees ours, okay? His life guarantees our life. Now, that's if you're following him, right? Do you recognize and understand the sinful condition of your heart? The sinful nature. You have chosen sin over service to God. There's not one of us who can say the opposite. It doesn't matter how, here's what we always do. You think you're going to hell or to heaven? Well, I think God wouldn't send me to hell, right? I've done enough good things and I haven't done enough bad things. So when I weigh myself on what I believe is God's scale, I find myself innocent enough, right? That's just kind of how we hope, what we like to think. That is not the truth. You weigh yourself on God's scale, you find yourself in desperate need of salvation. And the question is, do you see that today? You cannot see the beauty and the reality. And when we're talking about we fight differently, you will not be able to understand my message if you're not understanding the depth and the reality of your sin, right? Because resurrection means little if sin means little in your life. So do you first understand the sinfulness of your sin? If you do, we can appreciate the resurrection. Christ's blood shed on the cross for you. Justified, payment, perfect spotless lamb, sacrifice made. His resurrection from the grave is conquering death and the enemy forever. So, I borrowed this next part straight from Lee Strobel. He wrote The Case for Christ. He's on all kinds of podcasts. Guys, if you go to YouTube and just type in Resurrection Podcast, you're going to get more content probably just in 2025 or the end of 2024 than the past number of years combined. I'm telling you, people are waking up and they're wanting to hear about this. There's certain podcasters that are being saved and they're having men come to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. And Lee Strobel says these 4 points. He's like, there's many, 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 many more. But 4 things, when people start to wonder, is the resurrection really true? The first thing I like to tell them is, well, a lot of people don't think Jesus was ever dead on the cross. He was put in the tomb and he came back to life. I've heard this. It's not a mainstream argument, but you've heard it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just assure you, the Romans knew how to kill people. Jesus was dead. There was no faking this death. Jesus was dead. Early accounts. There is a creed testifying to the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection that is dated back to within months of the actual events. Can you believe that? Like an actual writing, historical document within months of the events actually happening. You know, most of the accounts that we have from antiquity, most of the proof that we have that history really happened comes by like 2 witnesses, 2 accounts, 2 historical documents. But when it comes to the Bible, specifically the resurrection, there are no less than 9. And not just New Testament writers, writers outside of Scripture. People who lived and testified to the resurrection of Jesus. Let me tell you, he is alive, for sure. If we know anything to be true over the last couple thousand years, we know this to be true for certain. There's an empty tomb. This is hilarious. If I would come to you today and I would declare that someone you love who passed on and is buried somewhere, that the grave has been dug up and the body's missing. I went to the graveyard the other day. I was just walking through and I was praying and there was this empty grave and I know that they were your relative. What would you do? Would you start a conspiracy that I made it up? You would go look. There's the body. Empty tomb. The enemies of Jesus, when confronted with the reality that he's risen from the grave, never even said, let's go check, let's present the body. They admit the body is missing. The tomb is empty. Now, everything I've told you so far, we've just accepted for years. Most of us here are just like, yeah, what's the point, Mike? Do you realize what's being said right now? We know he actually died. People are testifying to that reality. And we know the tomb is empty. And are we supposed to believe that disciples who went back to fishing and mourning conquered a whole Roman unit and all the enemies of Jesus who were guarding the tomb stole the body? And it's written right in Scripture. We know it's true. It was a conspiracy made up by those who hated Jesus, hoping that people would believe he wasn't actually raised from the grave. And then you have testimony of hundreds, witnesses, and we have eyewitness testimony written down of eyewitnesses, right? That's like if I saw something and I said it to you, and you're like, this is amazing, I'm going to write this down. And that was discovered 100 years later, 200 years later. We have those kinds of accounts written down, many of them, of the resurrection. Let me tell you, Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive, this changes everything. This changes everything. We're going to get into a story here in a little bit about Gideon. And it's a story that I love. As I was reading in Judges, it caught my attention. And I thought, this has got to be a resurrection sermon in the making right here. One thing I want to say before we get into the next point. You have disciples who ran away scared. You remember when Jesus was going to be taken? The disciples came, or the enemies of Jesus came, and maybe Peter, you know, got a little crazy, but Jesus was like, hey, no. And they sat and watched him be tortured without intervening. Suddenly, something shifts in the disciples, And they go from grieving and mourning and terror and fear that they were going to be next to emboldened and courageous. We've got to share that Jesus is alive. Almost all of them are martyred. One other point before we move on. There's so many. This one's really good. And I've never thought of this before. Just heard this recently. To this day, nobody knows where the tomb of Jesus actually is. Is that right? There's like, it could have been here. This is probably what it looked like. We don't really know. I think that's a big deal. Don't you think that if Jesus' body stayed in the tomb, we would know today where that body and where that tomb is? Don't you think it would be incredibly protected? When do you stop caring about where someone is buried? When they're no longer buried there, right? The moment Jesus rose from the grave and walked out of that tomb, everybody stopped caring about the tomb. Jesus is alive. That's who we care about. And I just want to say this to those being baptized today and as encouragement to all of us who are here. Today is a day where you're going under, buried. This is representing death to that old man, the sinner, the sinful part of you that can do nothing but sin, and you recognize it, and you want to surrender to Christ, full surrender. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're different. You want to put to death the old. We're burying the old man, and we're bringing out of the ground, out of the water, new life. Guess what? Now you forget about the tomb. Who cares about the tomb, right? Jesus. How many of you can testify to this? The more in my Christian journey that I focus on the tomb, the sin, that thing that I've been stuck in, the more I focus on it, the more I stay stuck in it, right? If everybody would have been consumed with the tomb of Jesus, we would know where it is today. I bet you. It wouldn't be forgotten. People became consumed with Jesus, and the tomb is forgotten. Okay, let your focus be on Christ. Moving on. The implications of the resurrection. We view death differently. 1 Thessalonians says, now I'm going to forget it. We do not want to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Okay? How do people grieve of death when there's no Christ involved? We don't want you to grieve like that. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God is going to bring back with Jesus all who have fallen asleep in him. Okay, when someone dies and they go to sleep, as 1 Thessalonians says, God is going to bring them back with Jesus. Just as Jesus was resurrected, they will be resurrected. New bodies. That means we grieve different. That means we view death differently. That means death is a portal into victory and not a sentence of doom for all eternity. Yeah? Because of the resurrection. How exciting is this? We worship differently. You know, I had to think, if we would all be gathered here this morning in the name of a dead God, right? Like, Jesus died for our sins. We're following Jesus. He's dead. But we believe he was God, and we're following after him. But he was killed on a cross. Was Jesus not, now hang with me for a second, let me say this. Couldn't Jesus be seen as the greatest victim in history? Here you have a man, no sin. You don't have that in any other man. No sin could be found. No wrongdoing. He was beaten. Scourged. Flesh torn away from his body, his back, fully exposed. Nerves exposed, blood everywhere, crown of thorns, 4 inches long, being shoved into his face, nailed on a cross, unable to breathe, incredible suffering. Wouldn't we kind of say that if we follow after this Jesus, it would be kind of a religion of victimhood? I mean, look, we follow the greatest victim in history. That's our God. But if you could stand before Jesus today and say, how do you identify? Would you say you're a victim? You think Jesus would say, yeah, I'm the greatest victim of all. No one's ever been a greater victim than me. And I function out of that victim mentality. No. I am a victor. Everything I endured was for a purpose. It was your sin that put me up there. The Romans nailed the nails. The Romans hung me up. But it was your sin that needed to be justified. I'm no victim, but I am a victor. I conquered death, I conquered sin, and I conquered the enemy, and I rose to life so that you could have life with me. This is a ministry of victory. Whew. That changes everything. Can you imagine coming into worship this morning with your head low, trying to sing about the death of Jesus? Victim. A crushed people. We're on the winning team. We know the future. We know the outcome. And we know that the battle, the war that hasn't even been fought yet, we know exactly how it's going to go. We have a window into eternity. Now, we fight differently. There's a man named Gideon. Actually, let me back up. We don't want that just yet. There's a man named Gideon from the tribe of Manasseh. And he says, we're the weakest tribe, and I'm the youngest. God calls him, says that there's idol worship, there's all kinds of debauchery happening. Gideon, I'm calling you up. Gideon says, no, Lord, not me, can't be. But the angel of the Lord is there. And the angel of the Lord proves that God is with him. Gideon offers a sacrifice, he touches it, flames, and he calls Gideon to first do what? Those of you being baptized, first do what? Destroy the idols. Been worshiping things other than the one true God. Destroy the idols. This is the first step of your leadership, Gideon. And then, you've been preparing to fight, you and your people. There's too many of you. You're going to think that it was by your own strength that you have victory if you go fight these Midianites. I'm going to tear down your ability to fight until you will have no doubt that it was me fighting for you. I'm going to tear you down in preparation for victory. Gideon asks for signs. And now imagine Gideon. God's talking to him. He sees the angel of the Lord. He's hearing the voice of God. He puts out his fleece. Okay, oh, all right, we're going to go fight the Midianites. I'm still terrified. I am so terrified. Judges 7, starting in verse 9, says this. It says, that night, the Lord said to him, get up and attack the camp, for I have handed it over to you. But if you are afraid to attack the camp, go down with Purah, your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kedemites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts. And their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. And right, Gideon has a couple hundred men. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. His friend answered, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies and gave each of the men a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside in the other hand. And you know the story. These couple hundred men surrounded the swarms of enemies that were as many like locusts. They were everywhere. And they started screaming and shouting for Gideon and for the Lord. And the enemy took care of itself. There was victory. And Gideon and his men didn't have to lift a sword. The Lord fought that battle. I want to draw your attention to this. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp, and he said, get up, the victory is ours. Okay, again, for you being baptized today, it seems as though we have this window into the enemy's thinking. We know some of what the enemy thinks. And it seems as though Gideon, when he discovered that the enemy knew it was conquered, what did he have? First, he fell down in worship, right? When he discovered, he knew the enemy even knows that the end game. They're going to be conquered. It brings him to worship. What about you? When you discover even the enemy, even the demons are aware of the Lord and they tremble before him. Even Lucifer, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that if there's a spirit in the world that is different from the spirit in the believer. There's a wisdom in the believer that is not in the world. If that kind of wisdom would have been in the world, the enemy would have never put Jesus on the cross. Whew, that's a big deal. Like our greatest enemy, Satan, all of these demons, had we known, if we would have had the knowledge or the wherewithal, the understanding, we never would have put Jesus on the cross because it means our defeat. And do I need to remind you, Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will go to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They came up across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints, the beloved city. The fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil who deceived them was what? Thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The enemy knows this, okay? His goal is not to try to not get to the lake of fire. He knows that's his destiny. What's his goal? To take everybody who's been made in the image of God and say, join me in the lake of fire. The place that's been prepared for me, all my angels, and all who rebel against the king. I hate, this is the enemy, I hate all who have been made in the image of God. Despise. If you have a window into the enemy's camp, just like Gideon heard from the Midianites, we're surely going to be defeated. There's fear in the enemy camp. There is fear in the enemy camp. Why? Jesus is alive. You should be able, and I'm not talking about looking the enemy literally right in the face, but when those temptations come your way, get yourself a little window into the enemy's camp. You are a defeated enemy. There's a painting by a German painter, Felix, I believe. Forget the guy's name. And this was hanging in an art museum, the Louvre, for many years. And the story of this painting, it was originally called Two Men Playing Chess, and then it turned into Checkmate. That's the title of the painting, as it's come to know. And it's a story, it's supposed to be a story of Satan in a chess game for a man's soul. The chess game is being played on a coffin representing death. There is, you see the skull down in the corner representing the souls that he has taken before. You notice how he is looking not at the chessboard, he's looking at the man he's playing against. He's staring him down. And look at the look of discouragement on the saint, the man who's at war with the enemy. It looks as though the enemy is winning. He's got all these pieces lined up. There's no move that this man of God can really take. He's cornered. And if you know anything about chess, if you're cornered, it's called check. I don't know that much about chess. I'll tell you what I know. In other words, if you don't move your king, I'm going to kill your king. Next move. So check. Victory is almost mine. This painting's titled Checkmate. In other words, there's no moves. No moves left. The saint has lost. And for many, many years, this was the story of this painting. The saint lost his soul in a battle with the devil. And then a master chess player was looking at this painting one day and said, we either need to change the painting or the name of the painting, because this isn't checkmate. It's check. The king still has one more move. The king still has one more move. Now, you better believe in this painting. The enemy knew it. The enemy knew it. But he's staring at the saint as though victory has been stolen. And the message today is this. When you feel like your hope is gone, when you feel like your joy is stolen, these chess pieces represent for the saint hope, joy. The pawns are the prayers of the saints. There's a lot of symbolism here. When you feel like it's all being stolen from you and the devil is looking you right in the eye, he might say check, but he'll never be able to say checkmate. You know why? Jesus is alive. At the right time, God sent Jesus with one more move. The enemy looked at the cross and said, checkmate. But that's not true. The king had one more move. Resurrection. And I don't care what you're going through today. I don't care what demonic voices you're hearing in your head. I don't care what sin you're dealing with. Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. And we fight differently because of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ and what that means for the saints. We thank you that we can worship as victors, not as victims. We thank you that we fight differently. We thank you that we don't have to fear death. Death is the ultimate victory now because death has died in Christ. Father, if there's anybody here today, and I believe that there is, who has never denied the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, believes that that's true, but has refused to surrender their heart to the King. This heart belongs to me. I'm not giving it to know Jesus. If there's anyone here today who is hanging on and clinging to self-righteousness, no need of a Savior, Father, I ask that that heart be struck this morning, that that heart of flesh would die, and that you would replace it with, I'm sorry, that heart of stone would be removed, that you would replace it with a heart of flesh, one that feels, one that is filled with your Spirit. Father, we know that you don't want our good works. You don't say that you won't have relationship with us unless we're perfect. Our good works are like filthy rags. What you want is our heart. What you want is relationship. What you want is surrender. So I ask that that would happen this morning, that hearts would be surrendered to you, hearts would be surrendered to the King. Father, I thank you for those who are being baptized this morning. We come against all the powers of the enemy. We declare that they are defeated enemies. And upon going under today, the old man will be left underwater and the new man will come out. And we just declare and we command any strongholds in the ones that are here today will be left buried underwater. We command it in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to be here with power in a way that we've never felt. We thank you that you have guaranteed the presence of your Spirit with those who follow you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you.
Is there any better time to celebrate the resurrection than on Resurrection Sunday? We do that with baptism. The symbolism of being buried and put to death and raised out into new life. I invite those who are going to be getting baptized to go ahead and come forward at this time. And I want to just testify as they're coming here to God's goodness through this process. Oftentimes, people will say, you know, I want to be baptized, and we'll start announcing it, and we'll start working at it from that perspective. A few weeks ago, when I first announced it, I was not planning on making that announcement at all. It just popped in my head, I think as I was preaching, that it's time to have a baptism. This is the work of the Spirit, that every single one of these people are standing here. It's not the work of man. And that is awesome. Some have a story of putting off this day. Some have a story of jumping into this day. No matter what the story is, this is an act of obedience that I am excited to be a part of today. I would like for us as a church to pray for this group as they prepare to come and testify to Jesus' work in their life. I know that there's a lot of nerves right here, but we are on the winning team. Fear is not from God. So let's pray together as a church. God, I thank you that you are the victor. I thank you that you have won. Thank you that you allow us to worship you. It's humbling, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be up here and testify to the goodness of God in our life. What a privilege. What a privilege, not a curse. As a church, Lord, we stand in the gap where there needs to be extra courage. We want to lift up the arms of those who are struggling with fear right now, who are hearing the lies of the enemy that I can't do this, I'm scared. May you strengthen them. Give them the power of your Spirit to come and testify that I was a sinner, but now Christ lives within me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite them to come share their testimony at this time.
Good morning, church. For those who don't know me, I'm Alex Shelter. I was privileged to be born and raised in a Christian home, and I've been going to church here at DMC my entire life. I gave my heart to the Lord at around 10 years old and took my faith very serious at a young age. But as I got older, I got small glimpses of what the world had to offer, and it seemed great. During this time, I really slipped away from my faith and was thinking, I'll have my fun now, and we'll worry about God later. And then I got a real taste of what the world had to offer. Everything was so empty and unfulfilling. It was at this time I realized how much of a sinner I was and how much I needed Jesus. The reason I'm getting baptized is because I realize I'm among the worst of sinners and in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness, and am wanting to publicly proclaim my faith in Christ. Please pray for me as I begin this chapter of my walk. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Colby Nicely. My parents are James and Amanda Nicely. I'm blessed to have been raised by them in a Christian home, along with my two siblings, Alex and Kayla. Recently in my life, I've felt the call of the Lord and realized my dire need of a Savior. I stand here today to be desiring to be baptized and for Jesus to be the King of my life. Titus 3:5 says this: He saved us not because of righteous deeds we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Thank you to DMC and my friends for your prayers and support. It has been felt, that I promise.
Good morning, church. My name is Julia. My parents are Blake and Amy Schultz. I first invited Jesus to my heart at the age of 7, but I did not know if I meant it. Ended again when I was 8. At the age of 9, I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I felt new and happy. I feel called to get baptized. A song that came to my mind was Jesus Paid It All. It says, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left her crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Every Tuesday, I go to Bible study fellowship. One of the lessons, my teacher gave me a dirty piece of cloth that represented our dirty hearts before being cleansed and saved by Jesus. Then I was given a clean white cloth that represented after Jesus died on the cross. BSF has taught me a lot about God, the Bible, and God. Today, I am here to publicly proclaim that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want to honor Him in all I do and say. I know I am nothing without Christ. He is who strengthens me. I appreciate your support and prayers as I begin this new chapter of life. living for Jesus. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Karina, and I'm here this morning to declare my commitment to Christ and acknowledge that I need him for my salvation. I thank God for growing up in a Christian household, in a community where prayer and reading God's word was part of my daily upbringing. I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at a young age, but my relationship with God started to grow deeper after high school, and especially after certain events came about in my life. It was years of spiritual growth that really deepened my relationship with him, where praying became more than just recitation, and reading God's word really became living by daily bread. I had wanted to be baptized as an adult for several years now, and now I strongly feel called to make this public declaration before you all today, knowing and understanding more of its spiritual meaning. One of my favorite verses that I have been carrying with me recently is from Psalms 143:8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I put my trust in you. Cause me to know the way that I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Emily Brunk, and my parents are Chester and Helen Brunk. I gave my life to Jesus at age 8, and I'm getting baptized at age 12. When I was around 9 or 10 years old, I thought about getting baptized and was really close to, but I was scared about what other people would think. I went to the Christian class about a year ago, which helped me realize that it is not right to sin now and make up for it later. That is such a wrong way to live. That is why I'm going to die to my old selfish ways and live in the way of the Lord. It might be hard, but as my favorite verse says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. One of my favorite songs says, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I stand.
Okay. Hello, church. My name is Katie Brunk, and my parents are Chester and Helen Brunk. I've been attending this church my whole life, and I appreciate what a great church it is. I've been thinking about baptism for a while, and I know that I'm a sinner and I'm in dire need of a Savior, but something was keeping me back. Recently, I figured out what it was. I'm afraid. I realized that I was living in fear and didn't even note it. A verse that encouraged me not to be afraid is Isaiah 41:10. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. I'm tired of being mediocre and afraid, so I will take this next step of I will take this next step in my walk with Christ with minimal fear. Thank you.
Good morning. For those that don't know me, I'm Adrian Shirk. My parents are Harlan Gail Shirk. I was born and raised in Clover Hill. I was blessed to grow up in a conservative Mennonite community, go to a Mennonite school. For a career, I'm a career firefighter for Rockland County. I was fortunate to be taught about God throughout my childhood by my parents, grandparents, school teachers. I've always believed in God ever since I was a young child. I was raised in a dysfunctional family, and in my teenage years, I'd succumbed to my rebellious human nature. I was regularly partaking what the world had to offer and doing what I wanted to do. I wasn't living a life for Christ. I joined the Clover Hill Fire Company in 2018, and this had brought some structure to my life. A turning point happened in my life in 2020 when I ran a fire call where a young child had died. After I recovered from the shock of the call, I realized I was not invincible. I realized I could die at any moment. I asked myself where I would go if I would die then. And the answer wasn't heaven. This really scared me, so I decided to give my life to Christ that night. I wanted to get baptized shortly after, but in the same year I'd started my job with Rockland County, and I'd become busy, and I allowed that to take priority over my relationship with God. In recent months, I've been putting my relationship with God as my number one priority. I've been feeling God work in my life. I finally gathered enough courage, and with some prodding from my brother-in-law and sister, I finally decided to ask for baptism. I'm here today before y'all to public state. I am surrendered to Christ, and I'm a follower of Christ, and I would like to ask accountability from the church.
Good morning, church. My name is Randall Hurst. I've grown up here in the valley my whole life. And throughout the years, God has blessed me in so many ways. I've always had what I needed, and He's always been there for me. I realize that I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior. I've given my life to Christ, and I've been thinking about baptism ever since. For about the past half year, I've been wanting to get baptized, but never had the courage to do it. Today I'm getting baptized because I have a desire to serve the Lord for the rest of my life. I would greatly appreciate your prayers as I start this new journey. Thank you. Jesus is Lord.
All right, I'm going to ask you all four questions. Do you believe in God the Father, the creator of all things, in Jesus Christ the Son, the Savior for all people, and in the Holy Spirit, the faithful and abiding comforter? Do you repent of your sin, submit your life to Jesus as Lord, and accept the sacrifice of Jesus as the Messiah and your Savior, trusting in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life? Do you have peace in your heart that Jesus has forgiven your sins and that He has come to live in your heart by the presence of the Holy Spirit? As you give yourself to Jesus, do you renounce all the works of Satan and commit with the Holy Spirit's help to live in relationship with God in prayer, the reading of His word, and to live a life that pleases God? Well, we're going to do a baptism then. If that's your testimony, we're going to have a baptism. I invite those who are going to be helping with the baptism to come forward at this time, and the music team as well. Hey, y'all might want to take your shoes off. Go ahead and get ready to get baptized. Yep.
On your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we baptize you with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Him in the likeness of His death and risen with Him in the likeness of His resurrection.
good. Karina, it's upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, putting to death the old and raising you into the newness of life. When you're all is being baptized, please feel free.
Emily, on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, putting to death the old, raising you up as a new creation in Jesus Christ.
Bless you, brother. Adrian, it's upon your confession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, putting to death the old man and raising you into newness of life. Let's do it again. Do it again.
There we go.
I invite you all to stand at this time. Right, you want to get out here?
The congregation to sing this Oh Praise the Name with us. Remain standing for a prayer, and then we will close with the hymn 606.
Yeah. Please pray together with me. God, it's been such a privilege to be here this morning to celebrate the resurrection. And as we celebrate here in peace and quiet in a beautiful setting, we think about our brothers and sisters around the world today who are celebrating the resurrection in places where maybe it's not so safe. Maybe they're celebrating in places like the disciples did, fearing for their lives, afraid that they might be arrested or attacked next. We just thank you, God, for the freedom of worship, for the privilege of worship. And now we pray for each one of these eight individuals who have submitted their lives to the risen Lord this morning. We just pray, God, that you would go before them and behind them. We pray your spiritual protection over their lives as they begin this new journey. We just pray, God, that they would remain faithful to you throughout life. God, we also lift up our sisters who will be going into Rockingham County Jail tomorrow night to share the good news of Jesus. We just pray, Lord, for the inmates who have signed up for that service, that even now your spirit would be calling them. We pray for the ladies who are going in, that again, you would protect them physically and spiritually, and that you would just impose on their hearts and their minds the words of life. Thank you now for this day, for this service. We just pray, God, for each one of us, that we would not only celebrate the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, but that we would celebrate the resurrection each day and each year, God. Help us to remain close to the heart of our risen Lord. We thank you for this time together, and we pray all these things in the name of our risen Lord. And all the people said, amen.
In the Mennonite hymnal, please turn to number 606. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Go in peace.